All right. Well, I brought two Bibles up here, so y'all are going to get it today. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and for this time that we can come together and worship. Lord, we ask a very simple prayer. Please, Lord, do not leave us to ourselves, to our own way of thinking, our own opinions, Lord, our own feelings and emotions. Lord, help us today. Grant us repentance. Do a work in us, Lord. Please, Lord, do a work in us. Lord, start revival here in us this day for your honor, for your glory, for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We are in Isaiah 38. We stopped not even midway through the chapter. And for whatever reason, the Lord knows. There, obviously, the Lord wanted us to spend two Sundays on this chapter, so we will. I'm grateful for this chapter, so turn your Bibles to Isaiah 38. We are going to jump right in. If you remember, I'm going to give you a little breakdown, a summary of last week. The purpose of a sick bed. If you have your outline from last week, or I printed up some more for this week, the purpose of a sick bed is the title. And in this chapter, we are asked one of the deepest questions in life. In this chapter, as you read it, you can't help but think about what is the purpose of pain and suffering? What's God's purposes in pain and suffering in this world? And why does He allow it? Why does He bring it? Why is it around? Is it good? Is God truly powerful enough to heal? These questions that we are faced, every one of us in this room, I'm looking around. We have all faced this, every one of us that I know, stories that I'm looking at, the people that I know that are here, every one of us have asked these questions and have faced this reality. And if He does, if He is able to heal, why doesn't He do it every time? And why doesn't He do it for His children? There's reasons for this. There's reasons. As always, Isaiah, as he does, as Isaiah is traditionally known as the fifth gospel, He always brings us and points us to our Lord Jesus. And I went through last week, if you remember, the fall of creation, the first Adam, the second Adam in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is our only salvation. And we led to that. If we look around in this world, we are the diseases and in injuries are legion. We can't even put a number to it. There's not a single part, if you remember us talking about this, there's not a single part of your body right now, right at this very moment, that's not fighting off an array of diseases that are attacking you. And you don't even know it. And God has miraculously put us together like this. And I even read you, as funny as this was, a print-up out of the World Health Organization, which was funny enough about how they have categorized and listed 12,420 different disease categories. And I read you just some of them, some of the categories. And I'm not going to do that again for the sake of time. And so, but I worked on this sentence for this sake, to get this across, that our sin, the fall of creation, and our sin, cursed planet, is a seething cauldron of suffering and death. Really. We're worried about all a bunch of other things, but this world, there is suffering and death, and it is a laboratory full of things attacking us. And can we even imagine, as Jerry was sharing this morning, can you even imagine how many cries and prayers just in a single day are lifted to God Almighty? Medical science may be able to relieve some of the suffering, but everyone who lives will die, period. Unless Jesus comes back, which that would be wonderful, amen? But everyone and everything, as we said before, this is for good, this is you, for you to have good theology and good doctrine. It wasn't just mankind that fell. All of creation fell. Everything that lives dies. Every blade of grass, every plant, everything that lives dies until the Lord. And you remember what Paul said, that creation is what for Jesus? How does he describe it? Groaning. Creation is groaning for Jesus to come back. And so this that we live in, this world, as beautiful and wonderful as it is, it is under attack, and every living thing is dying and will face death and taste death unless Christ comes back. And science can only relieve it only a bit. It is sad as that may make. I can never pronounce her last name right. Greta Thunberg. As sad as she thinks science will heal it all, as sad as that may make her, blah, 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 is what she said the other day. Science can only help relieve a little bit, but it will never cure. Only Jesus. Amen? Only Jesus can do that. And Isaiah 38 takes us from Hezekiah's deathbed to the cross. And that's what we need. We need to hear that today. Again, obviously, two Sundays in a row. So before we begin, I want to read a passage again to you that's very familiar to you. So just listen. Isaiah 53:5 says this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed." Isaiah, as we looked at the first three verses, Isaiah asked the Lord to do a work. He was, I believe, he was not crying out and listing his merits to God and saying, "God, I've done all this and this, and you're doing this." I don't believe at all that Isaiah was felt unjust in this punishment of death Hezekiah. I don't believe Hezekiah felt unjust as he was listing his merits when Isaiah came to him and said, "Get your house in order. You're going to die." I don't think he felt unjust. I believe, and I hold to the Reformed position that Calvin actually came up or started, was that he was getting his house in order. As he turned and wept and prayed, he was crying out to the Lord saying, well, I've done this and I've done. He was going through a checklist of his life. And as you know and I know and as we've read in the first 37 chapters of Isaiah, Hezekiah was not perfect, right? But he was a good king. Just like Jerry brought up in Sunday school this morning about David. David was not perfect by any means, but he was a good king. He loved his people, cared about his people, and was trying and wanted them to prosper. And he loved the Lord, even in all of his faults and failures. Hezekiah was that type of king for Judah. And so he was putting, I believe, he was putting his life in account before the Lord. And he was saying, Lord, I've done this and this and this. And he did not ask right then to say, Lord, heal me and take this away. He just was crying out to the Lord. And then in verse 4 through 8, we see the Lord heard him. So he cried or asked, Hezekiah asked in verse 1 through 3, in 4 through 8, the Lord heard his cry. And if you remember from 2 Kings, write these down. 2 Kings, we're not going to go back. 2 Kings chapter 20 and 2 Chronicles chapter 32 really explains what is happening more fully than in Isaiah 38. But here we see that Isaiah had come in, had told Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die, and then he leaves. And before he gets out of the castle, God speaks to Isaiah and says, I've heard his cry, turn back around and go tell him that I'm going to give him 15 more years. And so Isaiah turns back around, walks into the king's chambers and tells him what is happening, what the Lord is going to do. We talked about lessons that can be learned from that, that God is a God who answers prayers. And he does this, and he in the prayers of a righteous man avails a lot. And that we don't add knowledge to God. That when you pray, you're praying to a sovereign God. And we need to get this theology right and doctrine right in our head. You're not informing God of anything He doesn't already know, right? But so much of our prayer is, wait a minute, God, don't you know? Why did you do this? If you did this, why do you do this? He's God. He knows all things. He sees all things. There's nothing that's hidden to Him. He sees all and knows all. And so when we go to Him, we need to understand we're like children. We're the ones that don't see. Amen? He sees all the circumstances of life. All the circumstances of death. We are the ones as little kids go to their dad and mom and go, will you do this? Will you fit? Don't you know? We need to understand our position and we need to understand His position. That He's God Almighty. And so in this prayer, in this section that we see these principles of prayer and good theology as Hezekiah is praying. Then we see in this section it says that Isaiah tells him that Assyria, he's going to take care of Assyria. Do y'all remember this? And we were talking about that. Why would he say, I'm going to take care of Assyria? He just took care of Assyria and slayed 185,000 soldiers in the middle of the night. So why would he need to take care of Assyria? Well, that's because Assyrian was like, what? We just got whipped by Jacksonville State? That was a joke for all the FSU fans here. The Assyria is, they would be, they went back, they were regrouping, they were going to come down and annihilate Jordan. But, and Jerusalem. But this is what God said, I'm going to take care of Assyria. Don't worry about them. And so in this prayer, he said, I'm going to heal you and give you 15 more years. And I'm going to take care of Assyria. Don't worry about that. They won't come back. And then I laid on y'all, which we're going to see part of it, well, in Isaiah 30, chapter 39, that in those 15 years, you think Hezekiah made mistakes in the past? He makes two of his worst mistakes in the future, in this future grace that God gave him in 15 years, which is the Babylonians, which we're going to see in chapter 39, where Hezekiah opens the door for his future captivity, or their people's future captivity. And then number two, Manasseh, which is sad is all, but Manasseh probably, maybe, it is very close, the worst king Judah has ever had. The worst king that Israel may have ever had. The worst king that ruled over any of God's people, Manasseh. I mean, Scripture even compared other wicked kings and even said, they're not as bad as Manasseh. That's bad. That's like somebody saying, well, you're not as bad as Rodney. Are you going to say amen to that? Okay. All right. So now we get to where we left off. The Psalm of Hezekiah, the song that he wrote. And as I said, if you look at this chapter, and I explained it a little bit for Gina's sake, that it's a little disjointed. And if you see in verse 9, it says that this is a writing from Hezekiah. So Isaiah just added the rest of this. So Isaiah had written 1 through 8, and he just added Hezekiah's writing because this is, this section, these four chapters, remember, are not prophetic. They're historical. All right? And so Isaiah just adds Hezekiah's writing. And in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, you see that that's part of the king's, all the king's stories. And they add all of it, the whole thing. The whole account, so you can read it more in full. So from this point on, verse 9 through 22, verse 22 is what Isaiah added from Hezekiah's hand. So let's dive into this. And it's 11:30 right now. I think I can get this done in 15 minutes because we're going to get to the trough, eat, have a business meeting, and then we're going to go hold signs and pray that God stops abortion. Amen? That He just stops it. So we're going to get after it. So let's start. Verse 9. Now, I'm going to go verse by verse because I want you guys to get it, and there's some reason that we are doing this again this Sunday. So verse 9 says this, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. Now I'm reading in a different version because it's so good. And so I want, but you can still follow along no matter what version you have. Okay, so first in verse 9, Hezekiah gives us a gift here. The Scripture gives us a gift of an example of what every believer, every Christian believer in this room should take note of verse 9. That when God does something miraculous in your life, and if by note, just for a note, if you are a believer, you have had something miraculously happen in your life. By God redeeming you and bringing you to Himself and pouring out His grace in your life and mercy, that's the crowning point of miraculous. Amen? But we should have stories after stories of God's testimonies and His goodness. So in this, in verse 9, we see that Hezekiah makes a record of this. He starts and he writes this record out, this song, this hymn, this song that he, poem that he writes out and pours out. And I thought about two things. Number one is this. Every believer in the Lord Jesus should have a testimony and truly should have testimonies to those people who are around us right now, who are living. You should give testimony and praise to God right now. You should be able to stand up with your children, with your friends, with your family, and you should be able to say, now, today, you should be able to say, well, if it wasn't for the Lord, or this is what the Lord did in my life, or this is how the Lord did this. And you should, the testimonies and praise of our Lord should constantly be on your lips. Amen? No matter what it is. I mean, Mr. Jerry, I know I keep bringing this up. Mr. Jerry in Sunday school was talking about that he was looking for a spring for his lawnmower for 30, 45 minutes. And he kept looking and looking and he was like, he sat down and said, okay, Lord, help me find this spring. And he looked down and there it was. How many times has that happened? Amen? We need to tell the world, guess what? God knew where Mr. Jerry's springs were. Now I wish I could tell the world that God knew where my loose screws are. Angie, I'm glad you got that joke. So give testimony. That's one thing. We should have testimonies abounding of God's goodness in our lives. It should make other people uncomfortable. They should be in Walmart going, oh, there's Brandon, and turn around and go the other way because they're like, all he's going to do is talk about the Lord. Amen? Number two, and we're going to look at this a little bit more later in this chapter. We should leave testimonies for the generations behind us. Leave a legacy, a record of God's goodness in our lives. Amen? Leave it. Let them know. Let them hear of so many testimonies in your life that when you're gone, they have to sit there and recount them after you've been gone, where they still hear you giving testimonies of what God has done. That's just in verse 9, so y'all need to hurry up. All right, 10 through 14. We're going to do this one. We're going to break down his psalm. We're going to look at the first part of the breakdown of his psalm is his helpless estate. He lays out how broken he is, how God has just crushed him to the ground. Do you remember the Puritan principle? With one hand he holds us and with the other hand he breaks us, and how we are like this in his hands. He holds us up with one and breaks us with the other. You're going to see this. You're going to see this imagery in very vividly in this psalm of Hezekiah. So let's look at it. Verse 10 says this, I said, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. This is a lament. He's lamenting. He's grieving here in verse 10. Hezekiah became king around, we don't know exactly. We've tried to do it from Isaiah chapter 6 and the Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. The best that we can come up with, somewhere around age 29 is when Hezekiah came in leadership in rule. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1, which we've already looked at, in the very first verse it says that Sennacherib came and attacked Jerusalem in year 14 of his reign. So quick math, 29 plus 14 is 43 years old. So he's around the age of 43, maybe a little older. We're not sure, but at least you can say Hezekiah. I keep getting Hezekiah and Isaiah mixed up, so y'all make sure you sort it out in your notes. But Hezekiah, we know, here is around the age of 43 years old. He may be a little bit older when Isaiah came in and said, get your house in order, you're going to die. 43. That's young. And so as he was sitting here, as he was suffering in himself and thinking, and he was saying, I'm going to the gates of Sheol, the grave. I am depraved. I'm deprived of the rest of my years. He's broken. He's broken. And we can see in this the cause and the intentions of his grief. The cause is he's young. He's a young guy. The intention is he doesn't want to leave. He doesn't want to leave his people, his family. So he's grieving and broken. Verse 11 says this, I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. He will not see God do His work in His people's lives anymore. Remember this. Make note of this. Think about this. Hezekiah was a good king. He cared about his people. He cared about what they were doing and how they were living. He wanted his kingdom, his people that God gave him. He wanted them to prosper and grow. He was good at this. And remember this, Hezekiah and the people of God had, what did they just see? What did they just experience? A huge miracle. God came in and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That was awesome. Beyond imagination. We can't even calculate that. In one night, he did this. And so he's sitting here going, I'm not going to see God do work amongst His people anymore. I'm not going to be able to see that. You know what? Some of you have had that same thought. Let me prove it to you. Some of you right now, this morning, you've already thought about it maybe multiple times this morning. People in your family that you're worried about. Right, hadn't you? People, maybe your adult children, maybe family members, maybe friends that you have thought of even this morning that you thought, Lord, please help them. Please save them. God, please do what you need to do. And do you know what? If you were facing your end of life right now, wouldn't you want to stick around? Lord, just could I stay around just to see them get right with you? Amen? Lord, could I just see them get everything straight so you guys know this thought that he's having is basically the same principle, the same thought. Lord, I'm not going to get to see how you deal with your people because you are a good God. You're a gracious God. You're a God that loves his people. You're going to take care of us. Yes, you're going to chastise us. And you're going to discipline us. But you're a good God. Isaiah knew that. Hezekiah. See, y'all need to correct me. Hezekiah knew and believed this. And he was like, God, you're going to do this in their lives. And I'm not going to be around to see it. To experience it. To worship with the family. To be a part of a church body. A church family. That when God does something miraculous, that we worship and praise the Lord together. Amen? When God heals. When God saves. I mean, how glorious it would it be if every Sunday we gather together and we have to stop. I can't even preach because you have so many testimonies going. The Lord saved my son this week. The Lord healed this week. That we have to stop. Why can't that be? Why can't it be? Remember, he wanted to see this. Philippians, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. I know I keep bringing this up and I apologize. But when they loaded me up in that helicopter, this is the verse that came to mind. This is really the passage. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell you. For I'm hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for me. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant. In Jesus Christ, by my coming to you again. Hezekiah, loving his people, loving the Lord, knowing God's grace is so great, and understanding the struggle between staying and leaving. Verse 12 says this, like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled out my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. You can see the struggle here with Hezekiah as he works through this helpless estate that he's in. As he's swapping back and forth from mortality and his struggling with his mortality and ascribing death sometimes to himself, that I'm, you know, it's because of me and my screw up, and sometimes to God. And so you see this struggle in Hezekiah's mind. I don't believe Hezekiah here is complaining again. I don't believe that he thinks his death is unjust. But he's struggling here, and you see the struggle. In verse 13, it says this, I compose my soul until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all of my bones. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. Isaiah or Hezekiah, who's writing this, but in this chapter, we see he's comparing God to a lion. That's a weird comparison, isn't it? We're not familiar with that. Scripture compares God to being the Lion of Judah all the time. That's where C.S. Lewis gets it. By the way, as a side note, it doesn't matter how old you are. If you haven't read the Chronicles of Narnia, you need to spend time reading. You need to read that series of books. He compares God to being a lion. And as he's thinking about all of this through the night, and he's trying to compose himself and trying to gather his emotions. Y'all know what that's like when you're grieving and hurting and struggling so bad, and you're undone and you're just melting away, and you're trying to gather yourselves together. That's what's happening here. Hezekiah is saying, I'm trying to compose myself, and God, like a lion, is breaking me. He's breaking me. He's not a tamed lion. God is not a tamed lion. You can't tell him what to do. He breaks you because he loves you. There's this part in the Chronicles of Narnia and the horse and his boy, where they're running, he's riding on the horse, and they're trying to get away from this lion that's chasing them through the woods, and he keeps wounding him and breaking him. And he finally gets to his destination. I can't remember what. Yeah, she gets there and she realizes it was God pushing her and breaking her to get her to go to the place that he wanted her. How glorious is that? Amen? Does he not do that for us? But you know what we do? We're so spiritually immature. We're so small spiritually. We just cry and I can't do this. And God is trying. Well, he will. I shouldn't say trying. He's going to move you one way or another. Amen? He's going to get you where he wants you. One way or another. So we see this. Verse 14. Goodness, I may have to come back to this again. Huh? Verse 14. Like a swallow and a crane. So I twitter. I mourn like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. Be my security. What a wonderful verse. I'm like a swallow. I'm like a crane. Some of your versions say, I'm like a swallow and a crane and I chatter. Do you know what that is? Like the birds just chit, 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 chit. They keep. I'm a dove crying out. I do these things. I don't know what else to do. I'm crying out to you. My eyes look wistfully. Do you know what that means, that word? That's why we are here. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. It's remembering regretfully. So he's broken and he knows God has done this lion that's crushing him, and he's trying to compose himself, and he's just chattering like a bird, and he can't stop, and he's struggling, and he looks wistfully. He's remembering his failures and his brokenness, he's repenting. I look wistfully. And all I could think was, let us learn from verse 14. Let us look upward. When we are afflicted, we are struggling, let us run to Christ. Amen? When you have no more words, when the chatter's done, when you don't know what else to do or where to go, let us look upward. Let us say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It does not matter how much effort, what you've done, how much money, who you are, what you think. All that matters is Jesus, right? Look at this. Look at this last phrase. Oh Lord, I am crushed. I am oppressed. Be my security. Amen? That's glorious. Oh Lord, there's nowhere else for me to go. I don't have anything. Lord, be my security. Well, I guess we're not ever going to get through chapter 38. Because I haven't even got to the good part yet. I love you guys. I want us to know this. I want to know this. I want to live this. I believe this. I want us to walk in this world and not faint and not be scared and not blink. Trust the Lord no matter what is going on and follow Him, right? We're going to pray. Listen, hear me. We're not going to close in the doxology. We're going to go on. We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask the Lord to bless the food now. Please, let's don't dilly-dally. Mr. Jerry, you got to go first, okay? So y'all don't talk to Mr. Jerry. Make a beeline, okay? All right? And we got to get our servings of food. We need to be there at Life Chain, okay? I love you guys. Let's live this. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves. Do this great work in our lives, we pray, Lord. Help us, Father, to embrace whatever it is that you bring into our lives, to not run from it, to not whine about it, to not fuss about it. Help us to learn to see you, to find you in the struggle, to fight and work to see you, to grab a hold of it, to walk in it, to be trained and strengthened by it. For your honor and glory alone, for your kingdom's sake. Lord, thank you for the fellowship that we're about to enjoy, the food that's before us. Lord, this is just a small picture of how that day will be, that great day, the banquet, when you will lay out the food and not one of your kids will be missing. Everybody will be there. All the family. And the Father and the Son will be at the head of the table. And we will worship and fellowship together forever. This is a small glimpse of that. Thank you for your provision. May you be honored and glorified in it. Help us as we go out today for Life Chain. Lord, as we pray, God, please hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.